Please open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Amen.
Your bulletin today, there's a blue sermon outline. If you'll take that out, refer to that in a bit if you want to hold on to that. And also want to let you know this morning that the beautiful flowers on our communion table are given in memory of Lisa Karzeski, Scott and Jan's daughter. So if you want to thank Scott and Jan for bringing them in today, we appreciate that. Have you ever been called a fool before? It's not pleasant to be called that word, is it? People will sometimes use words that mean the same as the word fool, but when you are told that you are a fool, that usually gets your attention. Nobody likes to be called a fool. It's a word that guarantees a response. Remember attending a pastor's conference some years ago when a pastor told a story from his life. The pastor said that a young man from his church had made an appointment to come and see him. And when he came into his office, the young man brought with him one of those loose-leaf notebooks that students frequently use in school. And the notebook had brightly colored dividers within it. And the young man said that in the different sections of his notebook, he had collected examples of all of the mistakes that the pastor had made in his ministry. And he wanted to talk to him about some of those mistakes that particular day. There was a section on his preaching mistakes. There was a subsection on his grammar mistakes in his preaching. There was also mistakes in the decision-making that the pastor had made, as well as many other mistakes that the pastor had made. Well, after patiently listening for about a half hour, the pastor finally broke in to ask the young man a question. And he said, "So do you think that my problem is more that I am incompetent, or am I just evil? Do you think I'm more stupid, or am I just Satan?" Well, the pastor's questions kind of stumped the young man for a while. He was finally speechless. He couldn't decide whether the pastor's problem was more that he was an incompetent fool, or more so that he was an ambassador of Satan. And so the pastor closed the conversation by asking him, "Why don't you get back to me when you decide what my main problem is?" That was his response to being called a fool. At the beginning of Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul calls the Galatians fools. He opens the chapter by saying, "O foolish Galatians." A Bible translator named J.B. Phillips translated Paul's words this way, "O you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic." I'm quite sure that Paul's words got the Galatians' attention. He had called the Galatians fools, and he wanted to turn the Galatians away from their foolish ways. Now, why were they so foolish? Well, they had heard the good news from Paul, that they were declared right with God by faith in Jesus Christ and his death for their sins on the cross. But now they were turning to a false message of good news, a false message that said that they could become right with God by their good works. Instead of trusting in Jesus' righteousness to make them right with God, they were trusting now in their own righteousness. It's foolish, though, to be self-righteous. It's foolish to try to become right with God by your own works. Why is that? Well, let's look at some reasons this morning from Galatians 3 as to why it's foolish to be self-righteous. First of all, if you are self-righteous, you miss the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual element to life that people who believe that matter is all that there is will frequently miss. We see that spiritual element in verse 1. When right after Paul calls the Galatians foolish, he asks, "Who has bewitched you?" There was a spiritual component to their stupidity. There were demons at work in their lives to turn them away from the message of the true gospel, the message of faith alone in Jesus Christ. Instead, they were placing their faith in their own righteousness to make them right with God. It wasn't false teaching then alone that was turning the Galatians away from the truth. It was also the work of demons sent from Satan to deceive those who were in the church. Satan does not want anyone to believe that Jesus alone makes you right with God. Satan hates Jesus, and Satan hates Jesus' church. And so he will try to keep people from Jesus by whatever means that he can, by means of deception. He keeps people away from the message that Christ was crucified for our sins, and Christ alone can make us right with God. And so Paul said, demons are at work among you to turn you away from the true gospel about Jesus. Demons were making the Galatians foolish. Then beginning in verse 2, Paul asked the Galatians a series of rhetorical questions. Three of those questions have to do with the Holy Spirit. We Christians believe in one God who exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in verse 2, Paul asks the Galatians, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, since this is a rhetorical question, the answer is supposed to be obvious to the readers. The church received the Holy Spirit by hearing the message about Christ's death for their sins on the cross and placing their faith in that message. They did not receive the Holy Spirit through their own obedience to the works of the law. The gift of the Holy Spirit then was given to the church not on the basis of a reward for their good works. Instead, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to them because God wanted to give them that gift of grace. If you are a Christian, as soon as you place your faith in the fact that Christ died for your sins, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. We see this wonderful truth in Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 and 10. I'd like for us to read those verses out loud from Romans 8. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So, church, let me ask you a question. Who lives in you? Who lives in you right now? The Holy Spirit lives inside you. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, lives in you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's imagine for a moment a group of people who just graduated from high school. Some of those high school graduates will go off to join the military. Some will just start off in finding a job. Others will go off to college. Since they are all young, they are all poor. They have no money, right? And so, as a result, they decide, I've got to cut costs. So let me live together with some other people who want to cut costs. So these young people live together as roommates. Let's imagine for a moment that these young people gather together at a party and they start to talk about their roommates. They talk about the people that they live with. They talk about the very ordinary people that they live with. But then one young lady, when she is asked about who she lives with, she says something very surprising. She says, "Well, one of the people that I live with is God." Now, if you heard someone say that, how would you respond? If I heard that, I would say, I want what she has. I want to live with God too. I want to live with all of God's power. I want to live with all the hope that God gives. I want to live with all the joy that God has. I want to live with His mercy every day. I want to live with God. That's what you would say if you heard someone say that. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you have these blessings of the Holy Spirit because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins. You do not have these blessings because you worked hard for them. If you were merely self-righteous, you would never have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside you. Another blessing of the Holy Spirit that is given to you is described in verse 5 of Galatians 3. There Paul asks the rhetorical question, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, a rhetorical question which gives an obvious answer. The obvious answer, it's by hearing with faith that we received the Holy Spirit, not by our own works. But I want to examine what Paul says in verse 5 regarding what the Holy Spirit does among the people of his church. What does the Holy Spirit do according to verse 5? What does he do? Miracles. The Holy Spirit does miracles among us. Now, some of you might be saying, miracles? I don't see any miracles happening in our church. I don't see any miracles in my life. How can Paul say that God does miracles among us? Well, let me ask you to look a little bit deeper into what's happening at our church and what's happening in your own life. In recent months, we have baptized people who a few years ago were not living for God. Instead, they were like all of us before we met Jesus. They were living for themselves. But then the Holy Spirit came into their lives, convicted them of their sin, spoke to them of their need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. And what happened? They were converted. They were completely changed. Now Jesus is the treasure of their life. They live for Him, and they love Him. And that change has definitely happened. Let me ask you about that. Is that a miracle? Is that change in life a miracle from God? Absolutely. That is a change from God. Let me ask you about another type of miracle that happens in our church. Some of you are part of small growth groups here at our church. You gather together with other believers to grow in your love for Jesus and to study His Word. But also you go to those groups to pray for one another. You want to see prayers answered on their behalf. And so you've been praying for your brothers and sisters in that small group. And what has happened as a result of those prayers? What has God done? Well, let me tell you, in some cases, God has done miracles. God has answered those prayers in powerful ways that can only be called miraculous. Just like the Holy Spirit responded to the people's prayers in the book of Acts by shaking the room where they were praying in, God has shaken the lives of your friends, and He has given them miracles in response to your prayers. Does God do miracles today? He does, absolutely. And He does those miracles through the person of the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, look, you desperately need the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to live by your own works, you will foolishly miss the Holy Spirit. Don't be a fool. You need the Spirit. Secondly, Paul says, if you are self-righteous, you will foolishly not finish your journey. Paul returns to the idea of the Galatians acting like fools in verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? And then he asks another rhetorical question. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? reading this question, we need to ask what Paul is saying about. What does he mean when he says we've begun by the Spirit? What have we begun? Well, since Paul is talking to a church filled with new Christians, he is talking about how they have begun their Christian life, how they have begun their journey. Okay, the Christian life is a journey. All of us are headed toward a destination. And the destination we have in mind is the destination of being with Christ forever in heaven. That's the journey that we're on. Now, how did that journey begin for us? We began that journey again by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, that Christ and Christ alone can make me right with God. That's how we began the journey. We cannot become righteous by our own good works. We can only become righteous by faith in Christ. We can only receive that declaration by faith alone in Jesus. But what were the Galatians doing? They were now being tempted not to live by faith in Jesus, but instead to live by faith in their own works, that because I am a good person who's working hard to please God, that's what will make me right with God. That's what they were tempted to do. They were tempted to live according to the flesh, according to verse 3. The flesh is our human nature apart from the Holy Spirit. So Paul is asking them, are you trying to finish your journey toward heaven with your own human efforts, without the Holy Spirit, and without the faith that gives you the Holy Spirit? Paul says, if you try that, that would be foolish. Now, why would that be foolish? It would be foolish because the Christian life not only begins with faith, it is a life of faith from beginning to end. Let's read together Paul's words from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's read out loud together. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So based on this verse, who is it who began the good work in us? Who began that work? It says he. Who does the he refer to? That would be the great he. That would be God. God began his good work in us in giving us Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So how much work then did you do to save yourself? How much work was that? That would be zero. You did nothing to contribute to your salvation. Who did all the work? That would be Jesus. He did everything. All that you did was place your faith in Jesus Christ. You placed your faith in Jesus alone to save you. That's how your Christian life began. Now, if God did all of the work of beginning your Christian life, Paul asks, who's going to complete the work that needs to be done so that you can make it to your destination of heaven? Who will complete that work? Again, that will be God and God alone. God will do the work necessary to bring your journey to an end. He will bring a successful conclusion to your journey to God. Your only responsibility then is to have faith. Faith in Christ that he will bring you there. It would be foolish to think that a journey that you began by faith in Christ would finish with you working hard in your own strength without the Holy Spirit to get you there. And it would be foolish to think that you don't need the Holy Spirit to complete your journey toward heaven. If you can make it to heaven by your own willpower and by your own effort, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit's power to empower you every day to make it there. But the fact that God gave you the Holy Spirit at the beginning of your Christian life should tell you something. It tells you that God knows what you need. You desperately need the Holy Spirit if you're going to complete your journey toward heaven. So don't be a fool, Paul says to the Galatians. Don't try to live without faith. Don't try to live without the Holy Spirit. Some Bible translators were working with a tribe in Central African Republic called the Keri people. And the Bible translators were struggling to come up with a word that would translate the name of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament describes the Holy Spirit as a helper, someone who comes alongside us to help us. But there just didn't seem to be any word in the Keri language that fit the name for the Holy Spirit. One day, though, the translators were out and they saw a group of porters walking by. Porters are people who carry baggage or luggage, carry it a long distance. And so they saw those porters walking by. But as they saw those porters, they saw one who was not carrying anything. And they assumed, well, that guy must be the boss. Since he's not carrying anything, he's just telling the others what to do. But in fact, the porter who was not carrying anything was not the boss. Instead, that porter was there so that if anyone fell over from exhaustion, this man would pick up the other man's load and carry it to its destination. That was his job. This porter then was known in the Keri language as the one who falls down beside us. Finally, the translators had their word for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who falls down beside us. Church, we cannot carry the load of following Jesus in our own strength. If we tried that, we collapse. We can't do it in our own flesh. We don't have the power that we need to follow Jesus. So what has Jesus given us so that we have that power? What is his name? The Holy Spirit. We desperately need the Holy Spirit if we're going to follow Jesus faithfully. The Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us the power we need to walk by faith and complete our journey toward heaven and toward Christ. If you foolishly try to make your journey to heaven without the Holy Spirit, you would not make it. Finally, if you are self-righteous, you foolishly waste your suffering. Paul writes about suffering in verse 4. He says there, "Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain." Now, what kind of suffering is Paul talking about here? He's referring to the persecution of the church. Acts chapter 13 and 14 tells the story of Paul and Barnabas traveling throughout the regions of Galatia, sharing the good news about Jesus. When you read this history, you read about some of the many miracles that God did in bringing Galatians to faith in Christ. But you also, as you read that section of Acts, read about the persecution of Paul and Barnabas and the persecution that would eventually come to the church. Paul and Barnabas were driven out of certain cities by some of the leaders from among the Jews. They were hated by the Jewish leaders. They were driven out because of what they preached about Jesus. And they were threatened with stoning in some of those cities in Galatia. Not only were they threatened, but in one city they actually were stoned by people, and they were left for dead after that stoning. A summary statement regarding their missionary journey through Galatia is found in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. Let's read those verses together out loud. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." So what did Paul say you must go through as you journey toward the kingdom of God? What's part of the Christian journey? Tribulations. Suffering. Now some of you are asking yourself, is Paul saying that every Christian is going to go through suffering as they make their journey toward heaven? Is that what he's saying? Yes, That's exactly what he's saying. Some of you might be saying, well, I'd like the check now, please. I'd like to go. I don't want to be part of that. But the reality is, if you are going to follow Christ, you will suffer like Christ suffered. There's no way out of that. If you go to people and you tell them that Jesus is Lord, how will people respond? Some will say, Jesus is not Lord. I'm not going to follow Jesus. Jesus is not the boss of me. That's how people will respond to the fact that Jesus is Lord. And if you tell people that they are sinners, how might some respond? They will say, I'm not a sinner. You might be a sinner, but I'm definitely not a sinner. They don't believe that they ever sin. And so walking with Jesus will necessarily lead to suffering. You can't avoid it if you're going to be faithful in following Christ. And so Paul says, look, if you're going to turn away from living by faith in Jesus, if you're going to start living by a more acceptable false gospel that says that you can make it to heaven by your own good works, then you will have foolishly wasted all the suffering that you ever went through when you were truly walking by faith in Jesus. That would be foolish, Paul says. In verse 4, Paul does sound convinced that the Galatian church will turn back to Jesus and living by faith in him, because he uses the word if in that verse to say, if indeed your suffering was in vain. Paul sounds like he is hopeful that the Galatians would not have wasted their suffering. That would be a foolish thing to do. Some of you who are here today might wonder if the suffering that you have done for Jesus has been in vain. You have been faithful to Jesus in spite of some rejection of you by those that you love. You have endured some spiritual attacks in your life, spiritual attacks that have come straight from Satan, and you know it. And yet you have endured in your faith. You have kept your faith in your suffering. In order to encourage you to keep your faith, I want to remind you of a spiritual truth that is found all throughout the Bible. Here's this principle that we read as we read the scripture. God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. Let me repeat that. God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. God takes people through a period of suffering before he uses them for some great purpose that he has. I've been thinking about that principle over the past month as I've been reading a biography of a man that I brought a picture of here today. Here's the picture. Any of you know who this guy is? This is Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a genius, and he was a tireless worker who helped the people of Great Britain in his work as a politician. But for many years, he was kept on the fringes of political power by people who were jealous of him and his gifts and because of political reasons. Churchill suffered a great deal of depression in his life because he knew that he could help his country, but he was held back from those positions of power because of people around him. He was prevented from helping. But in his late 60s, at an age when most people would be retired, England was thrust into a crisis with the coming of World War II. So who did the country turn to help them in their moment of crisis, to help them in their darkest hour? They turned to Winston Churchill. The man who had suffered so much rejection was suddenly looked to for leadership and for courage to bring the nation through this dark moment. God had tested Winston Churchill deeply. And in the moment of England's greatest need, God used Winston Churchill greatly to lead the nation to victory. If you are suffering today, I don't know why God has you going through this period. I don't know why God is bringing you through this pain. But I do know this. God has a way of greatly using people who have been tested deeply by him. God has done the great work of saving us. He saved us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we receive this good news by faith. As we make our journey toward heaven and toward Christ, keep living by faith. Don't be foolish. Don't throw away your faith. Don't try to earn God's favor by your good works, by your fleshly efforts. Keep living by faith and look forward to heaven. Look forward to all that Jesus will do for you as you make your journey toward him and toward heaven. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you have done all of the work that is needed for us to please God. It is because of what you have done on the cross that we are declared righteous, not because of any works that we have done. Jesus, we ask that you would help us to live in wisdom. Help us to live with Holy Spirit power. May we not live by works of the flesh, but may we live our entire Christian life by faith in you and faith alone. In your great name we pray. Amen.